In Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, Paul wrote with all the happiness in his heart that we talked about this morning. And he said, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I will say rejoice. Some might think of this as an unrealistic goal, that you and I as Christians, that's not what we do. It would be for them, with the apostles' words, to simply rejoice. But that's not what the apostle says. The apostle says, rejoice in the Lord always. Today, many people, unfortunately, are failing because they're linking their joy in life to only those things that are of this world. We sometimes link that joy to our wealth and success in life. We sometimes look at ourselves and look to our own personal health and well-being, and we think that's something to be joyous about. We sometimes look at our worldly pleasures. We look at the things and the possessions and the things that we can grasp onto and that we can hold and say that they're mine. Even our families. We love our families, and the Lord teaches us and commands us in these loving relationships. But sometimes we fail to realize that God is of His infinite wisdom and strength. He is the one that supplies all this. And when you and I then again think that all the good things in life come from the bountiful hand of God, then we go back to the words of Paul and we hear him say, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. This wonderful joy that the Apostle Paul speaks of is not tied to the things of life and our circumstances. It is not even tied to our families. I want you to continue with me this morning as we look at the book of Philippians. In Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 10, there the apostle writes, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstances, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." Paul says, "I know how to get along." These verses give us a wide range of the insight of the Apostle Paul into his, in fact, personal life. He had experienced prosperity as well as poverty. And he had experienced everything in between. Prior to his obedience to Christ, where do we find the Apostle Paul? Who was this apostle? Paul, prior to going out to the Gentiles, was known as a Jew. He was known as Saul. And he was considered to be born about the same time that Christ was born. He was given this name Saul to begin with in his life. And later he would change that name because of his mission to the name Paul. Paul was a citizen of the city of Cilicia, which is in the region of Tarsus. Tarsus is known in history to have what we would consider a university and good things there. This would have been a good place for one to find himself living. It was a place of the rich and the famous. Saul, in fact, would receive the best of educations. Saul's father And Saul's genealogy comes from the tribe of Benjamin. And he was molded from his youth to his adulthood to be staunch and upright in character. Later, after Paul was chosen by Christ on the road to Damascus, and after Paul has been obedient to the gospel and had begun his inspired career as an apostle and a teacher of righteousness, Paul finds himself standing before the council of where he once stood in service. And here he gives a defense for teaching and defending the gospel of our Lord. In Acts chapter 23, Paul describes himself by saying this first in verse 6. He says, "But perceiving that one group were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, Paul began crying out to the council, 'Brethren, I am a Pharisee, a son of a Pharisee. I am on trial for the hope of the resurrection of the dead.'" When Paul writes to the church here at Philippi in Philippians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, he says to them, "Circumcised on the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, and as to righteousness, which is in the law, blameless." History provides us insight into the man who was known as Saul, who will become the Apostle Paul. Paul was sent to the Jewish school of learning in Jerusalem. There he was to study law. It is believed that when Paul goes to Jerusalem, he's about 13 years of age. And there he becomes the student of Gamaliel. Gamaliel is a Jew who is well known and highly respected within the Sanhedrin Council. Most likely, he is a member, in fact, himself, of the Sanhedrin Council. He would have been one of them who was very, very well educated. History indicates that after Paul would have perhaps finished his studies there in Jerusalem, he returns to his hometown in the region of Tarsus. Then sometime after the death of Christ, Paul, who is still Saul of Tarsus, returns to Jerusalem, where he finds Christianity is becoming widespread and it is becoming a problem to the Jews. It seemed that throughout Jerusalem and throughout the outskirting areas within Jerusalem and Judea, Christianity has become so popular that thousands and thousands of people are obeying the gospel. Paul was a key player in what was to take place in his life at that time, that he was going to break the back of Christianity. And so he went out and he became active in the service of the chief priests and the Sanhedrin Council in persecuting Christians. Even though it is believed that Paul never met Jesus, nevertheless, the Apostle Paul, as Saul, is a vital part of persecuting those that are following after what will be his Lord shortly. We know of his efforts as he is introduced to us in Acts chapter 7 as he holds the cloaks of those who stoned Stephen. I want you to listen later to the description of the Apostle Paul before his obedience to Christ as he stood traveling as Saul. In Acts chapter 9 verses 1 and 2 it says, "Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." Now, I want you to listen to the description of Paul after his obedience to the gospel found in Acts chapter 9, verses 19 through 22. It says there, now, for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus. And immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." All those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, "Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. As we listen to these and other brief reviews of the apostle's life, how do you feel towards him as Saul? Did Paul believe as he stood as a Pharisee, as he went out and to capture those who were practicing Christianity and serving Christ? Did he believe that he was doing great things for the Lord? On the road to Damascus, and while he was praying in the city, did Paul recognize the need for change in his life in order that he might reach out and gain the salvation that was only offered through Christ? Even though it is believed that Paul had never met Jesus, nevertheless, Paul becomes this vital part of preaching and teaching the gospel. All of these things you and I learn. I want you to think about these things, and I want you to ask yourself, can we put others first? Can we disconnect ourselves from life and reach out to the worldly pleasures, the external joy that we have here, because Jesus is the Son of God, and cast him aside? I want you to think of Jesus. Jesus left the most intimate of relationships with his Father. He was in heaven with him. And yet he came to this earth. He lived as a servant, and he died as a peasant for me. Can you guys wrap yourselves around that this morning? Can we be happy in all of the circumstances that we find ourselves, no matter what they might be? Do we have faith that there is something far more essential in life than the things here? Do we realize that we were loved by God and that he provided his only Son? Do we understand that my life today is not about me in this life? Do we understand that what the Lord wants from us is not words, but he wants action, measured words? Each day, you and I must consider ourselves just like the Apostle Paul did. Yours and my efforts are to be the measurements of who we are as Christians. Yours and my actions are the demonstrations to his commands. And that is to be our action-oriented life. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 14, verse 15? "If you love me, keep my commandments." Paul continues to encourage us to live for Christ, as he says in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. He says there, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted but loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. For the Apostle Paul, the fact that Jesus had died for him automatically put all of his other things in line, all of his earthly achievements, all of his goals, all of his former life, everything that was the Apostle Paul, all of that was put in subjection. Being a Pharisee had once been so very important to the Apostle Paul, and he had that earthly heritage that many did not. But now as he speaks, none of it could be compared to being a Christian and having the hope of eternal life. Listen to him again. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and the glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrews of Hebrews, as to the law of Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, which is the law, found blameless. When you and I obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, do we somehow try to hold on to the old me? Do we somehow try to hold on to the things of our life and try to keep them the way they were before we were Christians? In Paul's thinking, the decision he had made was not the decision to go for something better, nor was it to surrender any valued possession. It was abandoning it all, because he counted it but loss. He perceived with horror the things that he had previously thought were his wonderful benefits. But he now realizes that these things had been working to destroy him because they were blinding him of his need for Christ and salvation. All that the apostle had formerly prized and valued, all that the world had offered him before, Paul now counted to be a loss, because he saw it as a reason. How do you and I today measure ourselves to the example of the apostle? This is one reason, people, that we need to see that Paul did not mourn or wish for his former lifestyle. He didn't think that Christ stood between him and happiness. Paul realized that real happiness was in Christ. Paul gave up all the other forms of gain in order that he might obtain what was true gain, which was in Christ. He placed his thoughts, he placed everything that he had in this world. He had placed the prestige, the rewards, everything. And he put it on the balance of life on one side of the pan. And on the other side, he placed Christ. And Christ outweighed it all. Does our love for the world hold us back the same way that Paul described here? The issue of surpassing value is having a relationship, a true loving relationship with Christ. That's what the apostle said when he said in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 11. Listen, more than that, I count all things to be lost in the view of surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may obtain the resurrection of the dead. People, this is one thing that's worth striving after with everything you are. Paul said in verse 8, "For whom I have suffered the loss of all things." As Paul speaks to us from the inspired scriptures today, the expression "all things" can include all the things that he enjoyed before he was a Christian. But I would tell you this, it includes most and highest on the list the things that he had within Christ Jesus. Jesus did something for us, just like he did for the apostle. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, Paul said, "Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped." Paul explains to you and I to know how Christ went to the cross willingly. And he went to the cross joyfully to fulfill his Father's will. He explains how, through the Savior's example, we as Christians are to let the lesser loves of life and the goals that we have perhaps go for the sake of Christ. As Paul looks back on what he had lost, he's not bitter, he's not sorrowful, and neither is he of a mind that he's just stuck in the past. What Paul teaches us is through his words, "I count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." When Paul compared his life before to his life after he had obeyed the gospel, what he says is, now, nothing else matters. All of his previous things of life, his goals, his loves of life, his dreams, were not simply secondary in Paul's mind, but they were rubbish. They were things that he easily gets rid of and discards. Paul said to the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which to choose, but I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, for that is very much better." Paul could rejoice always because for a Christian, everything is good. And for the Christian, and a life spent in service to the Lord Jesus, dying is good and living is good too. Paul was hard pressed, but not in a bad sense. Rather, he presently stood before two wonderful things, two great blessings, two worthwhile experiences. The idea of being with Christ Jesus, as well as the idea of being fruitful labor for his Lord and for others. Paul said, "I live only to serve for Christ." He lived to commune with him. He said, "I don't value my life without Christ." This was the apostle's passionate view of Christianity, which unfortunately many today, even of the church, never realize. Being a Christian, people, is not a part-time hobby. It is a consuming career. Brethren, for you and I as Christians, the future is always bright. For death will not do something bad for us, but it will liberate us so that we can enjoy even a closer relationship with our Lord. You know, living for Christ Isn't that the silver lining for all of us? Another reason why the apostle had learned to be content in all that he had now, that he could rejoice always, was that in every circumstance that he faced, even in the difficult ones, things always turned out better with God. For Paul, his imprisonment had given him the opportunity to share the gospel with others and to encourage others to go out and preach and teach the gospel. For the Apostle Paul, we know there were problems. However, with the problems that the apostle faced, he always kept in mind the bigger picture, and he always proclaimed the gospel of Christ Jesus. When we open our eyes, when we look at the big picture, when we see the blessings that come from all the troubles and the things that we face, aren't the things that we have through Christ Jesus so much more? Don't they give you more hope? Don't they just give you a smile not on your face, but in your heart? Doesn't it give you that feeling that are expressed in the apostle's words, I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance? When you and I focus on the big picture, it helps us to press onward. It helps us not form that habit of complaining. Instead of complaining, we as Christians are focused so we don't miss out on the recognition and seeing the blessings of God and rejoicing. We listen to the apostle as he exhorts us from Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, and he says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. As you and I concentrate on a brief reflection of the book of Philippians, we learn from the apostle's words. We learn how this book had inspired one who had once served in persecuting the Lord and his people to being one who rejoiced for the opportunity to suffer for his Lord. Paul doesn't try to ignore temptation, or he doesn't try to merely avoid the evil things of life. But what he tells us to do is the best way to beat temptation is to fill one's mind with the gospel of Christ and to direct ourselves by his word in faith. To recognize that what he meant when he said to live is Christ. Our thoughts must be the fabric with which we weave our character and our destiny as Christians. Every day, you and I must fight off the thoughts of impurity and sin. But the key to doing this is not simply say, I won't sin. But the key to this is to recognize that you and I must cultivate our hearts and mind with all that which is godly. We can't simply wish our ways into heaven. We must live ourselves by Christ to one day enjoy heaven. Rejoicing happens when we allow ourselves to focus on Christ and become so captivated by his loving words that everything else in life is merely a shadow in comparison. Where is your life today? Do you hold the attitude of the apostle to live as Christ? Do you see yourself as being active in the service of our Lord? Where do you place your love? Is our love truly greater than our love for the Lord and Savior Christ Jesus? Do we live our lives to ourselves and we give God a little? Or do we place him at the top of the list? I pray that this lesson strikes the chords of our hearts. I pray that we hear the Savior's words as he explains his Father by saying in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The question today is, have you obeyed him? Have you been obedient to the gospel of Christ and given yourself to know the wonderful joys of living a life for Christ? Do you believe? And this is the simplicity. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? If you believe that he is the Son of God, why waste that faith? Why not let it be what drives you and brings you to the gates of heaven one day? If you believe that he is the Christ and you're willing to follow him, then repent. Come to him and confess, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And be willing to be buried in the wonderful grave of baptism. To be able to have your sins washed away. To be a citizen of heaven and to have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. What a blessing of the wonderful promises that we have in Christ Jesus. Sometimes along the way, we stumble and fall. But the blessing is that Christ always provides. If you stumble along the way, listen to the admonition that he gives to the writer James when he says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you might be healed. Christ provided all. The apostle encourages and exhorts us to follow him. The question today is, will you reach to it? Let us stand.
I need thee.
Let me finish by saying this. How excited we are that those that are visiting with us are here this morning. You are our honored guests. We prize the opportunity to learn to know you, to meet you, and encourage you as well. What a blessing it is for us to be able to assemble together, to come together and to focus on the Lord and His words. After services as well, Little Jordan may be asking some of you for a picture. She has her camera, and we're trying to extend our directory in here, and to be a member, we can associate quickly who those people are, and we can learn from one another. It is simply an opportunity for us to enjoy the blessings of Christ. We pray you'll come back this evening.
Again, just a reminder, this evening is going to be our congregational singing. Invite you back at 5:30. It's awesome. You need to be here. I can encourage you to be here. Let's sing number 32, first verse. And after that, we'll be led in our closing prayer. Number 32, we'll just sing just the first verse.
I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, and let the God of our salvation be exalted. The Lord. And blessed be the rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. I will call upon the Lord.
Ask that you pray with me. Lord, we're thankful for this day that you've given us, a day that's not been promised to us, but you have found us worthy to receive. We pray that as we go throughout this day and each day that you afford us, that we do things to make you proud, to give you praise and honor and glory. We pray for our brothers and sisters who are sick, those that are in pain, that you grant them healing and strength, and their recovery be swift. We pray for those that are out traveling, that you give them safe journeys and bring them back home safely to us. We're thankful for everything you've given us, all that you've done for us. We're thankful for your Son, who made the ultimate sacrifice so that our sins may be forgiven and that we may strive for heaven and have the hope and promise of heaven. We pray for wisdom, for strength as you go throughout each day. We pray that we continue to honor you and give you thanks. We pray that we continue to grow both in spirit and in strength. We ask all these things and pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen.